We continue this morning through the Ten Commandments in the book of Deuteronomy as we come now to the fifth commandment. Our text this morning will therefore be Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6 and 16. So please listen carefully. This is God's word for us this morning. The Lord said to his people, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Honor your father and your mother as Yahweh your God commanded you, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. This is the word of the Lord. All people are like grass and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray. Lord, be gracious to us, your servants, we ask, that we might live and keep your word. Open our eyes, Father, that we may behold wondrous things out of your word, and let your testimonies be our delight and our chief counselors, both this morning and in all of life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, this morning we come to a commandment which could easily support a whole sermon series, but for now we're limited to one sermon. And so there's much that could be said this morning that will have to be left unsaid. Instead, we'll limit ourselves this morning to three specific questions. First, we'll ask, why are we so resistant to this commandment? Second, what is the gospel's basis for obeying this commandment? And then third, what does a lived-out response to this commandment look like in light of the gospel? So first, why are we so resistant to this commandment? And we need to break that down into two elements, the fact of our resistance and then the heart of our resistance. So first, the fact of our resistance. And to see this a bit more clearly, we need to consider a few things. The first is that this commandment is not limited to children. In fact, it's not primarily given to children. While children would be included among those who would receive these Ten Commandments and whom it applies to, the primary audience that's being addressed here is adults, and the command is applied to adults. Adults, as well as children, are called on here to honor their father and their mother. Second, the command is not limited to what we tend to think of as the separate sphere of family life, as a distinct area from all other areas of life. Commentator Christopher Wright points out that when the fifth commandment was given, and for the centuries that would follow, the authority structures of Israel's economic, political, and ecclesiastical life all heavily overlapped with their family life. Politically, Israel's judicial and military power was organized along family, clan, and tribal lines. Economically, the land, which would be the major means of production for them, would be distributed once again by tribe and clan and family, so that, again, economic life overlapped heavily with family life. Spiritually, the structures of Israel's ecclesiastical life was also linked to tribal designations and to tribal elder leaders. And so to command in ancient Israel, like to honor their father and mother, was not only a command to honor those who were in authority within the sphere of the family, but it was also, at the same time, functionally a command to honor those in authority within the spheres of their economic, their political, and their ecclesiastical life as well. And then later on in history, as those spheres began to diverge more, the scriptures called on the people of God to honor those who were in authority in each of those different spheres. It continued, of course, to call on us to honor our father and our mother, but it also calls us to be subject to those in authority over us in the sphere of work. It calls us as well to honor those in authority over us in the civil government, and also to honor those in authority over us within the church. And the church has historically recognized this by seeing the fifth commandment as applying not only to the family, but to all relationships of authority, and to be speaking of the honor that's due within each of those different relationships. So that's the second thing we need to recognize up front as we think about this commandment. The third thing we need to recognize is what kind of honor is being commanded here. And as we consider that, it might be helpful to think of there being two different kinds of honor. ascribed honor and achieved honor. Achieved honor is the kind of honor that you earn by what you do. It's earned by your accomplishments. Ascribed honor is the kind of honor that someone receives because of their position in relation to other people. And as we think of these categories, as modern Western people in a hyper-individualistic culture, achieved honor makes sense to us. But we often struggle to understand ascribed honor. We tend to find it odd and puzzling, because ascribed honor, again, is honor that's due to someone for a position they hold in a relationship or in society, regardless of their achievements or their personal merits. To think in very general terms, Jeff Bezos primarily has achieved honor. King Charles primarily has ascribed honor. Now, we should, of course, recognize that the Bible would certainly promote the value of achieved honor. We see that especially in the Bible's wisdom literature. But that said, the fifth commandment is at root about ascribed honor. Now, of course, parents often do earn the right to be honored as well by what they do, as the Apostle Paul in the book of Proverbs reminds us. But even so, the focus of the fifth commandment is especially on ascribed honor. In other words, we are to honor our father and our mother because they are our father and our mother. The command is not honor your father and mother so long as they are smarter than you are. It's not honor your father and mother so long as they're more accomplished than you. It's not even honor your father and mother so long as they are more morally or spiritually mature than you are. In other words, the command to honor our father and mother is not conditional on the accomplishments, the gifts, or the abilities of our parents when compared with our own accomplishments, gifts, or abilities. The fifth command is a command to give ascribed honor to those to whom it is due. And it's something that we deeply struggle with, which, when we think about it in context, is kind of odd. Just by the very nature of their position, our parents give us life. They provide for us. They raise us on a basic level. Of course, we should honor them. Yet, universally, we struggle with this. Before the age of two, we rebel against this. And while we may do better sometimes rather than others, it remains a lifelong struggle. I recently heard a stand-up comic comment on this, saying, "I have no shorter fuse with anyone in my whole life than I do with my own mother." That's not an uncommon experience. Why is that? Why do we struggle so much to honor our parents, whether as children or as adults? And even if you do relatively well in honoring them with your words and your deeds, why do you so often struggle to honor them with your thoughts? Now, I know we have a multi-generational church here, and it may seem awkward to ask yourself those questions if your parents, particularly, are here right now. If it helps at all with this, my parents are here too this morning. They're visiting this weekend. Either it's providential, or they got to look at my preaching schedule and planned it that way. I'm still not entirely convinced which one it is. But despite the awkwardness any of us may feel, let's be honest, at least with ourselves this morning, in our own hearts. Where do you see this tendency in your own thoughts, in your own feelings? And as we talk about this, let me exhort you both now and for the rest of this sermon not to let your mind wander into all the ways that you should be honored by others and are maybe not getting that. But instead, let me urge you to ruthlessly focus your mind and your heart in this time on God's calling on you to give honor to others. That's what the command before us is all about. It's not about who we get honor from, but who we should give honor to. And so let's have that be our focus this morning as well. But as we ask those sorts of questions, we come back again to ask, how should we think about this category of ascribed honor and how it works as opposed to the category of achieved honor? And as I thought about this, I remembered an interaction on a political television drama that aired years ago that I thought helped flesh this out pretty well. In the show, the deputy chief of staff of the White House is meeting with a powerful Hollywood executive about planning an event. And as they talk, a conflict begins. And as it does, the distinction between achieved honor and ascribed honor begins to emerge. The Hollywood executive clearly has achieved honor in this situation. They meet at his house, which is staggeringly large and opulent. They begin to talk, and from the beginning, the White House official bungles the interaction. He's terse, he's foolish, where the Hollywood executive is more careful and calculating with his words. And the Hollywood executive then begins to really verbally just start smacking the White House official around. He flexes the muscle of his money, he stresses his great success, all in an effort to take this White House official down a few notches in the conversation. In that discussion, the Hollywood executive clearly has more achieved honor than the White House official does. He's earned more money, he believes he's smarter than the White House official, and he believes he's accomplished more as well. And he lets the official know it. He uses all of that to try to cut the White House official down to size. It's true that in that situation, the White House official has more ascribed honor than the Hollywood executive based on his role in the White House, but the Hollywood executive doesn't really care about that. He disregards the official's position and instead asserts his own personal superiority over him. And in that interaction, it works. The White House official yields to him. But that's also not the end of the conversation. Because later that day, the event they'd been planning occurs, and over the course of the event, the president himself takes a few minutes alone with the Hollywood executive in a side room. And when he does, he confronts him for how he treated the White House official. And what's noteworthy is that when he confronts him, he doesn't argue that the White House official is smarter than the Hollywood executive. He doesn't argue that the White House official has accomplished more than the Hollywood executive. He doesn't argue that the official was wealthier or more capable or more morally superior than the Hollywood executive. Instead, he looks at him and he says to him with anger in his voice, "Don't you ever do that again." That man is the White House Deputy Chief of Staff. What's the president saying there? Well, he's saying that it's not about the achievements or the abilities of that particular White House official. It's not even about how well he handled that particular conversation earlier in the day. Rather, it's about the fact that he is the White House Deputy Chief of Staff. He represents me, the president essentially says. I'm the one who put him in that position. I'm the one who designated him as my representative. And regardless of his personal qualities, good or bad, he serves as my representative. And when you dishonor him, you dishonor me. Now, there's actually two important things that we see in all that. One is this difference between achieved honor and ascribed honor. But the other is the proper source of ascribed honor. Those with ascribed honor and authority have that honor and authority delegated to them from another source. In that TV show, the honor and authority was delegated to the deputy chief of staff from the president. But in our own lives, the Bible tells us that that honor and authority is delegated to human beings by God himself. The Christian scriptures tell us that regardless of the human means by which it happens, those put in positions of authority are put there by God, by his providence. It's God who decides who our parents will be. And then once they are our parents, he tells us that they serve as his representatives to us. That's what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Then a few chapters after that, Paul goes on and tells us that in our place of work also, we should serve those who are over us as we would serve Christ. In Romans 13, Paul tells us that every authority in civil government has been appointed to their place by God and is God's servant, whether they recognize that or not. And the Apostle Peter tells us that church leaders are to be seen as Christ's shepherd servants, serving under Christ, our chief shepherd. In each case, we're told that those in these roles are God's appointed servants, and as such, he's delegated authority to them and called us to honor them as his representatives. Their calling is to carry out that duty as faithful representatives of the triune God of the Bible. But our calling is to honor them for the position that the Lord has placed them in, whether they do their work faithfully or poorly. Because either way, they still serve as God's representatives. With all that said, we might then ask, what does this kind of honor look like? And here, John Calvin is especially helpful. Calvin explains that what's meant by honor in this context consists of three things. It consists of reverence, obedience, and gratitude. Now, off the bat, we should acknowledge that it's true that our calling to obey can vary depending on the details of the situation. But even when it does, even when the Bible might call us to disobey a specific authority in a specific situation, still the other two aspects of honor, the other two aspects, those callings that Calvin identifies, they remain obligations for us. First, Calvin says that we owe reverence and respect to those in authority. And that's true even when we disagree with them, even when we must disobey them. And then with that, Calvin says we owe gratitude and thankfulness for what they do. Even if there's much that they do wrong, even if there's much about them that the Lord will judge in the future, by the nature of their position that the Lord's placed them in, we owe them gratitude and thankfulness for the things that they do right. Respect and gratitude. For the moment, let's focus on just those two components of honor. Have you shown that kind of honor? Have you shown respect and gratitude to those in authority over you, regardless of how you assess their personal merits when compared to your own? Regardless of your age, have you shown honor to your parents in this way? Regardless of your personal accomplishments, have you shown honor to your boss or supervisors at work in this way? Regardless of your own spiritual maturity, have you shown honor to your church leaders in this way? And regardless of your political views and affiliations, have you shown honor to those in governing authority over you in this way? And on that last one, here's a question that might help you assess your answer a little bit. As you think back, can you honestly say before the Lord that in 2020, you honored both Governor Inslee and President Trump? I know a lot of people who can say yes to one of those, one direction or the other, but then not the other. I know some people who would have to say no in both cases, but I know very few people who could say yes. That they respected and expressed gratitude well for both Governor Inslee and President Trump in 2020. I know I don't fit in that category. And even as you think about that, I urge you, don't revert to explaining why they didn't deserve respect or gratitude. To do that is to shift back into thinking about their achieved honor, and as important as that is, that's not what we're focusing on this morning. The Bible calls us to honor all human authorities. That is a command that's given to ascribe honor, not to achieved honor. And so the only question really for us to consider is, did you do that? And if we're honest with ourselves, as we think of these different spheres of life, the answer is often no. We don't do a very good job showing respect and gratitude to our parents. We don't do a very good job showing respect and gratitude for our bosses, particularly when they're out of earshot. We don't do a very good job showing respect and gratitude for our leaders in civil government or in church government. Why is that? What's at the heart of our resistance? Why is it so hard for us to follow this command? Now, sure, there are sometimes genuine concerns that we have with the sin or the incompetence of those who are in positions of authority. But I don't think that's all that there is to this. I don't think that's all that there is to this by a long shot. Resistance to authority and resentment of leaders seems to be a much broader phenomenon than that. Dishonoring of parents, whether by word or by deed or simply in our hearts, is incredibly common. You have thought those thoughts. It's true even when we have great parents. It's true even when we know our parents have sacrificed so much for us. Still, our tendency, our temptation regularly is to dishonor them. Why is that? Why do we so often find ourselves resenting our boss, even when we think we have a good boss? Why do we so quickly start spouting venom when it comes to those in authority over us in civil government? Why is it that even if we like our church, even if we'd say we like every minister and elder of our church individually, why is it that when they make a decision, when they exercise their authority in the church, we still so often find ourselves agitated and annoyed by it? In each area, we resent those placed in authority over us. We struggle with it even when they have obviously earned that position, but we struggle with it even more when it's a matter of ascribed honor rather than achieved honor. And I think we struggle especially when we feel like we did not choose them. When we're called to honor parents that we never chose, to honor a boss that we didn't get to pick, to honor a civil authority that we didn't vote for, to honor a session most of whom were elected before we ever got here. We especially struggle to honor authorities in our lives that we feel like we didn't get to choose for ourselves. And the Bible tells us that that resentment is rooted in our resentment of the ultimate authority in our lives that we did not get to choose for ourselves. Remember, the Bible says that those in positions of ascribed authority in our lives serve as representatives of God. They do it imperfectly, of course, and the level of imperfection can vary substantially, but they serve as God's servants and representatives. As such, they are reminders in our lives of God's authority over us. And the truth is that we quite often don't like the fact that God has authority over us. I mean, it's one thing when God's authority is sort of vague and general in our minds. That we might be okay with. But it's another thing when it gets concrete in the details of our lives through his appointed servants. Then we can feel quite differently about it. Our earthly parents serve as representatives of our Heavenly Father. Our bosses serve as representatives of our Heavenly Master. Our civil authorities serve as representatives of our Heavenly King. And our church leaders serve as representatives of our Heavenly Shepherd. And at least in part, we resent them because of who they represent. At the heart of our sinful nature is the reality that we resent God's authority over us. And so instead of honoring him, we are tempted to scorn him, to disobey him, and to disregard the gifts he's already given us. After all, we didn't choose him either. And that resentment was written into our hearts in the rebellion of our first parents. The first three chapters of the Bible tell us that after God made all things, including our first parents, Satan, in the form of a serpent, came to them, and he questioned with them whether God really deserved their respect, or their obedience, or their gratitude. Satan came and essentially said, "Look, God isn't worthy of your gratitude. In fact, he's actually withholding good things from you right now." He said, "God isn't worthy of your respect. In fact, you too can be just like he is if you want." He said, "God isn't worthy of your obedience, so don't listen to his word, and instead take this forbidden fruit and eat of it." And they did. And as they did, that disposition of dishonor towards God, of disrespect, of disobedience, of ingratitude was impressed on the hearts of our first parents and then of all their descendants. And it remains impressed on our hearts and our sinful nature even now. We resent God's position over us. And we respond to that by dishonoring, disobeying, and being ungrateful towards him and towards all whom he's appointed as his representatives in our lives, all that he's placed in positions of authority and honor over us. And the Bible makes it pretty clear that if we say we honor God, but we dishonor those he's placed in authority over us, then we don't really honor him after all. And that's true whether it's our parents and our family, our boss at work, our leaders in government, or our officers in the church. In this way, each of us is prone to dishonor God. If that's the heart of the problem, then what is the solution? Well, the solution that the Bible gives us doesn't begin with our relationship with others, but it actually begins with our relationship with God himself. First, it reminds us that we must believe that God is, in fact, sovereign. That God did not set the world spinning and then just step back from it, but that he's in control of everything that happens, as the Bible tells us, including who holds authority over us. It's true that we may not have chosen those who are placed over us in our family, our workplace, our government, or our church, but God did. And then second, we must believe that God loves us and works all things for our good. And we need to believe that even when we can't see it. Our root sin really is disbelieving that second reality. That's what our first parents did. And they had so much reason before them to trust God's love and his care for them. First, God, by his very nature, is good, and they knew that. They experienced that in ways we can only imagine. Second, God's creation of them and his provision for them should have assured them even more of God's goodness and his love. And yet still, for whatever mysterious reason, they doubted his love for them. And they dishonored him. They turned from him, and they fell headlong into sin and death. And then when that happened, rather than turn away from us, the Lord instead gave us yet another reason to trust in his goodness and his love. Because it was after we fell into sin and death that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that we might be saved. The Apostle Paul writes, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God the Father was willing to give his own son over to death in order to rescue us, if God the Son was willing to go to death in order to save us, if God did that for us, then how can we doubt his love for us? If he's already done that for our good, then when he places someone in authority over us that we find frustrating or foolish or incompetent or faithless or even unjust, even then, how can we doubt his love for us? Even then, how can we not trust that this, even this, must be for our good? And that they are serving as God's servants in ways that they don't know and in ways that we may not in this life be able to perceive. After all, the Lord knows what our hearts need far better than we do. God the Father has given his Son for us. God the Son has endured the cross for us. How then can we fail to give him honor? And how can we fail to honor those that he has placed over us? How can we fail to trust that he has a loving purpose for us and that our good will be found in honoring those that he calls us to honor? Which brings us then to our final point, our response to this command in light of the gospel. And what we see is that we should respond by honoring God and by honoring his servants and representatives, as we've said. But first, we should state the obvious that we should honor God himself. We should show him respect and reverence. We should show him obedience by giving a deferential hearing to his instruction for us and then doing what he calls us to do. We should show him gratitude by giving thanks to him for all the blessings he has given us in our creation, in our preservation, and in our redemption. We're to do this every Lord's Day as we gather together in worship, but this should extend out into the rest of our week as well, into our prayer lives, into our ethical lives, into our commitment to bear the Lord's name with honor. But then second, this calling to honor the Lord is not limited to our vertical relationship with God, but it extends to how we relate to others as well. It extends to how we show honor to those the Lord has placed in authority over us in this world. And as we think of what that looks like, let me give three caveats, three sort of disclaimers, and then some thoughts on application. First, we should note, of course, as we've already said, that saying those in authority are God's servants and representatives does not mean that they've lived up to that calling well. None have done it perfectly. Some have failed abominably. All will need to seek God's grace for all the many ways they've fallen short and misrepresented God. And some will face God's stern judgment for the ways that they've contradicted his goodness in the position that the Lord has placed them. Second, the call to honor is not here a call to willingly receive abuse from those in authority. Willingly allowing someone in authority to sin against you does not honor them or the Lord or the image of God the Lord has placed in you. The call to honor those in authority is not a call to treat abuse lightly. Far from that, we see in the Bible that the Lord has placed multiple authority structures in our lives in part so that if one authority becomes abusive, we can appeal to another authority for help. And so if you are experiencing some form of abuse from an authority in your life, I urge you to turn to another authority in your life for help. Whether that other authority is in your family, in the church, through law enforcement, or through some other organization, please turn to one of them for help. Because the call to honor authority is not a call to accept sin or abuse. Third, while we're always called to honor those in authority, we're not always called to obey. In light of this, John Frame helpfully divides Calvin's category of obedience into two items. One we might call deferential hearing, the other we might call acting in obedience. We always owe a deferential hearing to those in authority over us when they instruct us, but we don't always owe obedience. We don't owe them obedience when they command us to do something that would require us to break God's commands, and we don't owe them obedience when they command us in a way that is outside the authority that the Lord has given them. And so as we think about this, we know that we owe both deferential hearing and obedience to our parents when we are children. But as adults, we only owe a deferential hearing, not obedience. In our legal system, we have a whole process through the courts to determine whether a civil authority in the government has the right to issue certain commands to us, and Christians can avail themselves of that process. Similar limitations exist in the workplace. And in the church, the scriptures restrict the authority of church officers. As our Book of Church Order puts it, our power is ministerial and declarative, meaning that we can only declare and apply God's word to our members. We can't add to God's law ourselves. And so when an authority issues a command contrary to God's commands or oversteps the bounds of their own authority, you do not owe them obedience. But even then, you do still owe them respect, gratitude, and a deferential hearing. And of course, in many other cases, when they act within their authority, you do owe obedience as well. With those qualifications in mind, how can we show honor to those the Lord has placed over us in our family, our workplace, our political structures, and our church? In your family, think of how you relate to your mother and father. They have served as the Lord's representatives in your life in so many ways. How can you show them respect and reverence? How can you do a better job listening to them with deference even when you disagree? And if you're still a minor at home, how can you better obey them even when you think you know better? And then whatever your age, how can you show them gratitude? Gratitude will look different at different stages of life. As children, we can give hugs and say thank you, and that's usually sufficient. As adults, when our parents reach old age, the Apostle Paul reminds us that gratitude may look like supporting them financially, or overseeing the care that they receive from others, or even caring for them ourselves. Between those two ends, there's a range of ways for us to express our thanks for them. How can you do that now? How can you show respect, deferential hearing, gratitude, and when appropriate, obedience to your father and your mother? And then how can you show those same things to those in authority over you in other areas of life? As we ask that question, there's of course so many different things that we could say here, but let's consider just a few examples. In the workplace, what might it look like for you to give a more deferential hearing and heartfelt obedience to those who are in authority over you there? How might you more intently listen to your supervisors, even when you find them frustrating? Even when you're pretty sure that you know better than they do about what you're talking about? And how might you seek to obey them, not just when they're looking, but when no one else can see except the Lord? How might you better honor them and thus better honor the Lord? Or when it comes to civil government, how might you show respect and reverence to all in authority over you, even when you strongly disagree with them? Years ago, my wife and I were part of a pretty conservative church in a pretty liberal state back east. And I remember one couple telling us about conflict they were having with a non-Christian family member over politics. But the conflict wasn't because they had different political views. They largely agreed. But rather it was because of how they spoke of their shared political opponents. You see, even when this couple expressed their strong disagreement with those in authority over them, they refused to speak disrespectfully or slanderously of those in civil government over them. Their non-Christian family member was frustrated because she wanted them to speak more harshly about their shared political opponents. But they explained to me, despite their strong disagreement with some of their leaders, as Christians, they could not speak in a dishonorable way about those the Lord had placed over them, those the Lord had called them to honor. How might we follow such an example? Or what about when it comes to the church? Let's leave the ministers aside here, and let's ask this question. How might you show gratitude to the ruling elders that the Lord has placed over you here? I can tell you, someone is always ready to tell our ruling elders when something is wrong. They often hear when someone is upset, but it's far less common for someone to reach out and express gratitude to them for their work. And that's been especially true the last few years. And of course, as we say that, we also know that the same can be said of our deacons, who do so much work that is not seen. And it can be said as well for our lay leaders in our church, for the board and the principal of Covenant High School, for our children's Sunday school superintendent and leadership, for the director and leadership team of our Women's Ministry of Faith, and for many others. These men and women in different ways keep watch over your soul and the souls of your children. How might you express gratitude towards them for that? And what if you, in the week ahead, picked one ruling elder and one deacon and one lay leader in our church and intentionally thanked them in a specific way? Might that be one small way for you to honor both them and the Lord who has placed them in that role? As we think of all of this, we should acknowledge that if God is not loving and if God is not sovereign, then there may be reason to panic and reason to attack those in authority over us. But if God is sovereign, and if God loves us, then that changes everything. If he tells us that those he's put over us serve as his representatives, then that changes things even more. Because our God himself is worthy of all honor, reverence, gratitude, and obedience. Let us extend that honor to all whom he calls us to. For in honoring them, we also honor him. Amen.